Good morning again. I'm glad to be here this morning. And the text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 will be our focus. When former President Jimmy Carter was asked how Christians should respond to the non-Christian culture in which we live today, the question itself suggested that the United States had at one time been a Christian country that had somehow lost its way from those roots and has now become secular and even hostile to Christian faith. In response to the question, Carter told the story about during his presidency a time when Idi Amin, who was in power in Uganda, had kidnapped 52 American Christian missionaries and was threatening to kill them. Carter decided to try a diplomatic route, and he put pressure on other leaders in Africa who leaned on Amin, and he actually relented and set those 52 missionaries free unharmed. Carter immediately sent a message to them that he would have a plane there soon to bring them back home. But to Carter's surprise, this was their response. They said, "We aren't leaving Uganda. Even though our lives have been threatened, this is where God has called us. These are the people we are to serve, and here is where we are staying." It's a bit of a parable about life in the world, the Christian's life in the world. On the one hand, for me, it is a reminder that although we might talk about persecution of Christians in the United States, whatever persecution we endure pales in comparison to the persecution that so many Christians are enduring all over the world, even this morning. But more on point for the sermon for today, it also says something to me about the Christian's life in the world. And how we are to live in a world that might feel strange and very different from our values that we would like to see. It reminds me that maybe I should stop moaning about the sorry state of our country and our world, about how we have rejected everything that's important to me, and stop seeing it only as a threat. Now, let me tell you, there is a war that's going on and there is a threat. But here's the other side of that. The world in which I live today allows me the opportunity to capture something of what Peter talks about in this text today. Something about what it means to be a pilgrim, a sojourner, someone who is not a permanent resident of this particular place. It allows us to be pilgrims who recognize this world is not our home. Think about if our culture just embraced Christianity and the culture lived out our values, it would be very difficult to capture something of this alien, pilgrim, sojourner mentality that is part of the essence of what it means to be a Christian. Last week I spoke about dual citizenship. We are citizens of an earthly nation, most of us the United States. We are citizens of heaven. But as I hinted last week, our permanent citizenship, our ultimate citizenship, is not earthly, but it is in heaven. The New Testament makes this case in a number of ways, that this world is not our home. Paul insisted that when we are away from our bodies, we will be at home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we are not to be conformed to this world. He says in Colossians 1:13, we have been transferred out of the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And perhaps most famously, Peter states it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles that you abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, that you have your conduct virtuous, that you live your life in a virtuous way, in order that in the things in which they revile you or speak against you as evildoers, that although they do that, by seeing your good works, they might glorify God on the day of visitation." Peter says to his audience, realize your outsider status. Think about chapter 1, verse 1, when he introduces himself to this congregation in the letter that would be read to them, the congregations, it's written to a number of churches. 1 Peter 1:1 says, "Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the elect dispersed who are scattered. To the elect aliens who are dispersed or who are scattered. In Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. That language, the alien, the dispersed, the scattered. This would put anyone in mind in this culture of Jews. Who, if you were outside of Israel, you were called a Jew of the dispersion. You were dispersed. You were scattered from the homeland. And it was a difficult situation for many Jews to be dispersed. They are Jews of the, they are called diaspora Jews. He uses that language here to describe his Christian audience. He's calling them to see the Jewish experience of having been carried away into exile to Babylon in 586 BC. And then living outside of their land, many of them continuing to live outside of their land in the first century when he writes this letter, to see that as the framework for how they are to live their lives in the world, as people who are dispersed, as people who are away from their homeland. And in chapter 5, verse 13 of 1 Peter, he actually uses the language, the term Babylon. It's clear that this provides the framework for how Peter feels we ought to live in this world. We are like the Israelites. We Christians are living in a foreign land. Now, look again at chapter 2, verse 11. Look at the two terms he uses to describe their status in the world. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." Now, two words here to describe the same situation. English translations do all sorts of things trying to translate these two words. The ESV, English Standard Version, uses the term sojourner for the first of these terms. The Holman Christian Standard Bible uses the term stranger, which is another good way to describe this. The NIV uses the term foreigner. And then sometimes you'll see the translation resident alien. Now, I sort of move away from that. I don't think that's a good term in our modern language, because when I say alien, my kids think about a movie about creatures that come from other planets, not people who might come from another country. So I'll sort of stay away from the alien translation. I don't think that captures very well what this term actually is referring to. The word Peter uses means literally to be away from home. This audience that would hear this term that he uses might have in mind those who have fled or been forced from their native community for personal reasons, whether they be economic or maybe political, and maybe they're just trying to eke out a living in a foreign land. I think a word in vogue in our own time and in our own language that captures sort of the heart of what Peter's trying to describe is the word immigrant. Now, that word we know. Sojourner, pilgrim, we think of somebody with a broad-brimmed black hat that's sort of morally harsh. You know, we celebrate, we wolf down our turkey and we think about the pilgrims. I'm not sure pilgrim really communicates well to the idea that is communicated in this word. Alien, I already said that doesn't work well, but immigrant is a word we know. Someone who is away from their homeland, a foreigner, without legal protection, without political power, without the privileges of citizenship. Someone who may carry no birth certificate, someone who has no social security number in their current place of residence, perhaps even living in fear of deportation. You know you will never own your own land. Perhaps you are off your land because your taxes were so high that you could no longer pay them. Maybe you're a second son and you knew you wouldn't inherit the land, and so you had to leave your homeland looking for a way to make a way. You may be the wife or daughter of a man such as this. You may be a widow driven from your homeland to provide for yourself and your children. Immigrants. I urge you, beloved, as immigrants. The second term, which is likewise translated in a variety of ways. The NIV and the English Standard Version both use the term exiles. That's not a bad term. Temporary resident. That's probably pretty close. These are individuals who would be temporary residents of a place, likely due to fleeing war or violence or natural disaster or some sort of plague. Think Syrian refugees who are streaming into Turkey. Or think of those in the South Sudan who might be going to Ethiopia to avoid war and violence. The term that for me captures this word in English today would be the term refugee. Someone fleeing their own country in hopes of peace and possibly prosperity. The price is you go into a country where you may have no human or civil rights. Refugee. So let me read it this way. Beloved, I urge you as immigrants and refugees to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. These two words, I'm translating immigrant and refugee, they are together in another place in Scripture. The same two words, at least in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 23, verse 4. Here it's Abraham, Father Abraham, speaking to the Hittites. And here's what he says. I am an immigrant and a refugee among you. Therefore, sell me property for a burial site. Here is the great Abraham, who uses the same terms to describe his own experience having left his homeland because God told him to, and finding himself in a land where he does not even have a burial plot. I am an immigrant and a refugee, and he is that because God called him to be that. God said, leave your native land. Leave the country of your citizenship, the place where you are comfortable, and go to a place I will show you. But it's not just Abraham. Joseph, despite his brother's evil intentions, found himself fulfilling God's will in a foreign land, Egypt, after he was sold into slavery and trafficked to another country. Think about Moses. Moses is a Jewish child born in Egypt who would one day lead his people out of that foreign land but wander in the wilderness for 40 years, a place that was not their home, as immigrants and refugees. Ruth might be a female that we would recognize from Scripture who left her home and her country in order to care for her mother-in-law. How about Jesus? Jesus left the comfort and glory of heaven to come to this cold, dark world. He was willing to be displaced for our salvation. Now you might be thinking, now don't try to tell me that Jesus is somehow an immigrant or a refugee, because he created this world. How could you be a refugee or an immigrant in a world you created? Well, I would acknowledge you are right. God made all that is, and he did it through Jesus. Jesus was the instrument through which he made all that is. And God's presence has never been taken away from the world he created. God made it, he cares about it, and God, every day this world exists, is engaged in this world and present with it. But on that night in Bethlehem, God became part of this world in a way he had never been before. He took upon himself human flesh. He became a citizen of the nation of Israel. And he lived as an Israelite in the Roman Empire. One way to think about what happened on that night in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, God immigrated. He became one of us. Peter knew that many in his audience would relate to this situation of being called an immigrant and a refugee. He knew it because the gospel has always been a message that appealed to those who were displaced, those who felt strange, those who felt they were away from their homeland, those who had no privilege, those who had no power. Abraham, Sarah, Joseph, Daniel, even Paul, who was a Jew of the dispersion, he was scattered. That situation, that immigrant status, that refugee status, and all these from our history, our spiritual history, like Abraham and Joseph, this all provides an analogy to the life of the Christian in the world today. We are called to be immigrants and refugees in a world that is not our home. Our citizenship, our ultimate, our primary citizenship is in heaven. So what does that make the church? The church is an immigrant church. The church is supposed to be an institution, an organism that is alive in the world, but that is distinct and is different. There is nothing else like it. And I would think that if the church is being the church, it would look just a little strange to the world around us. Because we don't think the same way as the world. We don't look the same way as the world. We don't speak the same way as the world. We don't act the same way as the culture around us. We exert our influence in the world as immigrants and refugees, brokenhearted, but with joy. How do we do it with joy? We do it with joy because God has commanded us to rejoice in our immigrant status. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. For yours is the kingdom of heaven." You might remember Paul's words in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "The sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us or to us." Matthew also says in Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek." Certainly that would include the immigrants and the refugees. For one day they will inherit the earth. We exert our influence in the world, not as insiders, but as outsiders. We are immigrants. We are refugees in a world that is not our home. For most of us, it's purely metaphorical to think about being an immigrant or a refugee. It's hard for me to even understand what that means in a literal sense. I mean, I'm from Kentucky. I can tell you that's not that much of a different country than Oklahoma. I mean, there are differences, but, you know, we prefer a ball more round. You prefer one a bit more oblong. There are differences. We're a commonwealth. We like to think of ourselves as a commonwealth. I told you about the little mantra my mother taught me about we don't drink or chew or date girls who do. There are differences culturally, but I feel at home in Oklahoma. The day I drove across the border from Texas into Oklahoma, from the first person I met here, I felt at home. I felt this was a place that shares my values. It's hard for me to envision what it would feel like. I fit into the culture reasonably well. And my kids probably think I stand out a little bit, but I sort of feel like I fit in pretty well. And yet, we are called to be foreigners and exiles, immigrants and refugees. And it's hard to know what that means. Perhaps we owe a small bit of debt to those who are literal immigrants in our world today. They remind us who we are supposed to be spiritually. Foreigners, exiles, strangers. We are to be a community of people whose primary citizenship is in heaven, who live lives distinct from the world, who are salt and light, because we are different in the way we think and the way we act. God, help us be the immigrant church. But that's not all Peter has to say to them. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as immigrants and refugees..." And the remainder of 11 and verse 12 is a call to reside as faithful witnesses in the foreign land. He says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." The great danger for the spiritual immigrant is assimilation. That we lose our uniqueness, our distinctiveness, our strangeness, that we lose it by assimilating into the culture in which we live. It is the danger of spiritual assimilation. We are supposed to maintain something of our strangeness because we don't think, we don't speak, we do not act in line with the customs of a fallen world. As citizens of God's holy nation, we are strangers, sojourners, pilgrims, foreigners. We must stand firm and not defect to the host culture. What do we talk about when we talk about assimilation? Well, let me use the analogy more literally of immigration and assimilation. I think most Americans like to think that if someone comes to our country, there is assimilation. And language is part of that. We want some recognition that English is the national language. primary language, conduct. We would hope that those who might come to the United States would work hard, would live morally upright, obey the laws of this country. I think language, I think conduct, and I think devotion. We would hope that someone who strives and who does come to this country would be devoted and committed to the principles of living in this country. We might think of that as what we mean by assimilation. But spiritually, assimilation is a great danger. The same ideals appeal to us spiritually that we might speak like the culture around us speaks. That we use the same language, that we speak in the same patterns, that we use the same immoral language, that we slander, that we gossip. We are pressured to assimilate, to talk like everyone else talks. We are pressured to live, to conduct ourselves like everyone else conducts themselves. To live in the same manner, to live by the same principles, for the same ends. We are pressured to put our primary devotion in earthly things rather than heaven. It is the danger of Christian assimilation to a worldly culture. To avoid such assimilation, Peter called his audience to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Peter clearly believed that there was a war going on for the human soul, for the essence of a person. Have you engaged this war? Have you felt the tensions of this war? When he says, the fleshly lusts which war against the soul, doesn't that sound serious? Doesn't that sound like that there's something going on that is ultimate, that may be the most significant conflict going on in the universe today? A battle for the soul. But I can tell you, you won't hear much about it. There's likely not a column in the newspaper today warning you about this battle. If you listen to the radio, there's probably not going to be a public service announcement. There's not some government agency producing pamphlets to warn you about this battle that's going on for your soul. Nope, it's much more subtle than that. But we are instructed about the dangers of many things in our world, as we should be. Breast cancer, high blood pressure, depression, cholesterol, mosquitoes, all sorts of things. Heat stroke this time of year. But not much counsel on how to fight for the soul, ourselves. Peter doesn't delve into the specifics here about what makes up these fleshly lusts, but it's not hard to figure it out from other lists of sins in the New Testament. It surely has to do with greed. It surely has to do with sexual immorality. It has to do with any indulgence for pleasure. Indulging ourselves for our own unrestrained pleasure. Perhaps there's even something of yearning to be accepted by our society. That would be the sin of assimilation. The war for our soul goes on. And what did Jesus say about that? What good is it if you achieve all these other things and lose your soul? Rather, we are to live virtuous lives in this world in such a way that even pagans would acknowledge it. Now, look at what Peter says here. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct good or virtuous among the pagans, in order that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, by observing your good works, they might glorify God on the day of visitation. You need to be aware that people are watching your life. You might not be a public figure. You might not be someone well known widely, but there are people wherever you live and wherever you work who watch how you live and what you say and what you do if you claim to be a Christian. Christians in the first century were thought to be odd. They were persecuted in the Roman Empire. Sometimes they were killed because of their strangeness. They seemed odd in their practices. They didn't seem to be quite in line with the empire enough. Jews were looked upon as hated people because they were so different. Here's a principle of human nature. We don't trust that which is strange or foreign. Two of the first words Levi and Luke learned is our children. Stranger, danger. You teach your kids that? Stranger, danger. Why would we teach them that? Because we believe that those who are not known, who are strange, might be a threat. We don't know. Stranger, danger. There's a word, xenophobia. It's mistrust or even hatred of that which is foreign or strange, even a person who is foreign. It's just part of human nature to have a mistrust of that which is strange or foreign or different. And what has Peter said we are in the world? We are strangers. We are exiles. We are foreigners. What does that mean to the prevailing culture of the day? We should look strange. And what do we do with those who look strange? We pay close attention. You need to know that people are watching the way you live your life. And what does it mean to be God's people in this world? What does it mean to be a foreigner, a stranger, an immigrant, a refugee? It means that people are watching. But if we will live our lives in keeping with God's will and God's word, even the slander that is thrown at us, it will be evident that it is not true. And ultimately, by seeing our good works, people will glorify God. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God. Two truths here that are two of the most significant truths I know in Scripture. One, there is a war going on in the world for the human soul. And two, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We can only do that if we live out our immigrant refugee status in the world. We aren't like everyone else. We must not adopt the same values. We can't assume that what is on TV or the internet is good for the soul. We can't assume that the strategies used by marketers are good for the soul. We can't assume that the values and practices of business and industry are good for the soul. We don't assume that any of this glorifies God. We are His holy chosen nation, immigrants and refugees from heaven. And there must be something distinct, even strange, about our values and our conduct. Our chief end is not self-gratification, and it is not our own personal happiness. Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And if we live our lives that way, we will certainly look strange in this world. I'll close with a quote from Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century Puritan preacher, theologian, philosopher, who has a sermon entitled The Christian Pilgrim. He says, "God is the highest good of the reasonable creature, and the enjoyment of Him is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven, fully to enjoy God, is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations on this earth. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows, but the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. Therefore, it becomes us to spend this life only as a journey towards heaven. This is the life of the Christian pilgrim." Let us pray. Father, make us aware keenly today of our status in the world as aliens, strangers, foreigners, immigrants, refugees. This place is not our permanent home. May we be Your distinct people. Father, I pray today that if someone has assimilated to this culture, no difference, no strangeness, talking the same way, acting the same way, devoted to this world, I pray they would repent and come back to You and live as Your holy people in a strange world. In the name of Christ, amen.